Good morning, everybody, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here at the last portion of the book of Philippians. And last week I was kind of going over a bit about verse 19, and it reads, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ." And so Paul is referencing the fact that the Philippians had provided a gift through Epaphroditus, who was the messenger of that gift, to the Apostle Paul, for the preaching of the gospel message. And so, they who preach the gospel are to live of the gospel, like it says over in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. And so, it requires some resources in order to preach the gospel. And so, God has told us to give of our tithes and offerings and whatever he lays upon our heart to do, and to do willingly and not of necessity. We looked at that several weeks ago. And so these gifts that are given by the church at Philippi for the preaching of the gospel through the Apostle Paul and his associates wasn't a gift of, let's put it this way, it wasn't a necessity that was laid upon them. Okay, it was a gift that was given willingly and not of necessity, which is the only motivating factor for us to give. We give because we've been given to. That's called thanksgiving. And so we're thankful for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And so when the Lord calls us to do a certain thing, whether it be to give, to preach, to attend a seat in a pew, to pray, whatever you do within the body of Christ, we do because the Lord has first given to us. And that's the proper motivation. And so Paul has received the gift. He calls it a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. And so we looked at that last week and a little bit the week prior. And the sacrifices in the Old Testament that always looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary were the only sacrifices that could be accepted of God and be well-pleasing of him, because they referenced the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was never the fact that a Jew made a physical offering that pleased God. Okay, the offering itself didn't please God. Okay, the motivation behind the offering, as the Jew in sin looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ or the future Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, was the motivating factor, and that's what pleased God. Okay, and so all those Old Testament sacrifices, the Lord said the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer never cleansed the unclean. Okay. But only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that was shed for us for the sin of mankind could do that. And so, being alive prior to the sacrifice of Christ, people who made a sacrifice looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made a by faith offering. Okay? And so we, in this age, look back to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's no need for a sacrificial system to show forward what would one day take place, because we have the recorded act of the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary already. And so we look back at that fact, the history of it, the fact that Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death, and we trust in that for the saving of our souls. And so the Lord has promised that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will and does cleanse us from all sin. And so, as we operate in the body of Christ, which is all Christians at large at any one moment in time, we operate in the world putting forth the gospel message to a lost world that souls may be saved. That's the reason for our being. That's the reason why we're not instantly taken into the presence of God the moment that we believe Jesus Christ is our Savior. Okay, if God didn't have a job for us to do, that's exactly what he would have done. But God has made the channel by which salvation comes through mankind. So God gives us the gifts necessary to operate in whatever capacity he's given us to operate within the body of Christ. And we operate in those gifts by faith, backed up by the knowledge of the Word of God that we learn continually on a weekly basis. Okay? And so an offering was given to Paul, and Paul really enforces a blessing upon them, not from the Apostle Paul himself, but from God. And so he says, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. And so last week we were doing some study in Matthew chapter 6, and I want to go back there and do a little bit of review, and then we'll go forward. So Matthew chapter 6. Okay, Matthew 6, and where should we start? Let's. I'm going to back up to verse 19 again. This is so important for us to understand. I think that the times that over the years that I have learned the most in studying the Scriptures or listening to preaching has been when we've done, you know, multiple reviews over the same portion of Scripture. It really reinforces it in our mind. And it seems like sometimes, oh, we've learned that before, but if you start thinking that, just give it a little while and you'll forget something about it. And it's good to it's good to come back and reinforce what you may have learned prior. And so God, Jesus Christ says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Now, what are treasures upon the earth? Well, if we look at the construction of these verses in the Greek, it's not necessarily treasure as in, of course, when I was a kid and I thought of treasure, I would think of a chest with gold in it or something like that, you know, like pirate booty. Okay, well, that may be treasure, but it's whatever you put your heart into, okay? And so as a saved individual in the body of Christ, as I understand my purpose, and this is just personal testimony, as I understand my purpose as Eric Griffin is the Lord Jesus Christ called me into the ministry to preach the Word of God, and that is my calling, and that is my duty as a servant of the Lord. Okay? So, am I going to pour my heart into that, or pour my heart into monetary gain and making enough money to have a big house and a new Mustang in the driveway and a trophy wife and all that kind of stuff, right? Those monetary increases are only temporal, okay? We operate as believers in Jesus Christ in something that is everlasting. And so we have an inheritance that's incorruptible. It's undefiled. And when I say incorruptible, there's nothing that can take it away from us. Once you're a believer in Jesus Christ, once you are accepted in the Beloved, you are always accepted in the Beloved. And I know there's been a lot of religious organizations over the years, both in Christianity and outside of Christianity, that say once you trust on the Savior, and then you get into a certain level of sin in your life, you fall out of grace with God. Well, that's a lie. That's an impossibility. That would mean that the Lord Jesus Christ, in His work, was a colossal screw-up. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ said, when He died upon the cross of Calvary, it is finished, it's a completed work, and He sat down, where? At the right hand of God, because His work was done, and His work is thorough. And so the Lord made it so that no man would have to stand before God in his own righteousness, because when we stand before God in our own righteousness, we have no ground to stand on, because we are unrighteous beings. And God requires perfection. So if we stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, though, which is an imputed thing, we have not done anything to gain the righteousness of Jesus Christ by the life that we've lived. We have it through imputation, simply the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, so He stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death, and then the blood that He shed, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Continually cleanses us from all sin. So when we stand before God, we stand before Him righteous, perfect, and whole, just like His Son. And so we have that by imputation. That means it's been imputed to us, put in us. Our sins have been put upon or put in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He took them to the cross of Calvary and paid for them. Okay? So it's a just, it's a fair, balanced act. The Lord Jesus Christ always has to do everything in fair and in balance. And so it says here, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Why? Why shouldn't we lay up for ourselves treasures upon the earth? Because everything on this earth is one day going to be burned up. I mean, that's about as simple as it gets. You know, that may sound like a simplified way of putting things, but so you get the big house, so you get the Mustang in your driveway, so you get a bunch of nice clothes, a bunch of jewelry, a big bank account. What good are any of those things going to do you when you pass through the veil of death? In fact, all those things might just curse the people that come after you, because then they'll be in a state of wantonness. Okay? So my treasure, may not be outward. I drive a 2005 Chevy Silverado with 200,000 miles on it that's pretty beat up. In fact, I'm surprised the thing keeps on running. It's got a, for the era that it was built, it has an excellent engine. But I've replaced every single seal in that thing. I've replaced everything. The transmission's been rebuilt. I've basically rebuilt just about everything except for replacing the engine block. But it just keeps on humming along. And I can't find a reason really to buy a new truck. If I wanted to right now, there's not a lot of inventory around because of the coronavirus, and they shut down the factories a while back. But, you know, from the outward, it may not appear as though I have any treasure. You know, I'm not walking around in ripped jeans, which I know is the style, that kind of thing. But, you know, I'm just an average Joe, okay? But on the inward, I have riches beyond Solomon, okay? And I'm not bragging about that. If I'm going to brag about it, I'm going to brag about it on the Lord, because the Lord Jesus Christ made me an heir to his kingdom. And there will be an eternal kingdom that will last forever and ever. And I will be a member or a prince in that kingdom. You will be a princess in that kingdom if you're a woman or whatever. And we will be children of the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And all of the vain things that, you know, the trivial pursuits that man puts his all of his eggs in, or, you know, placing everything in that basket, will all be burned up. And that's the truth of the matter. And I know, you know, mankind scoffs at that sort of stuff. But when the day comes, they're not going to be scoffing. And the day is going to come. And so he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. You know, I've got a pretty nice covered pergola I built over my patio in the backyard. And I just yesterday had to power wash it and clean all the cobwebs off. In the fall, you get the spiders coming out, and they want to build nests. And pretty soon, you got the spiders all over the place. I should just keep them up for Halloween, because then I wouldn't have to decorate. But I got out there and spent 2 or 3 hours in the heat, you know, cleaning everything up. You know, everything requires maintenance. You know, there's no such thing as a perfect state of things in the world. If I were to win the lottery today and make $1 million, win $1 million. Well, first I'd pay 50% in taxes. But so the $500,000 that I would bring home, if I just stuck that in a bank account and just saved it, okay, even at like 1% interest, eventually it would just fade away. The value of it would fade away because we have a thing called inflation. So everything wears out, all right? As Pastor Andre has put forth, the second law of thermodynamics says so. Everything has a half-life. Everything wears out, all right? And so, what are you keeping unto yourself when you hoard things in your life? What is the real value of them? Well, they're all disintegrating. They're all dissipating. Okay? Nothing is for sure. I mean, we saw, take just riches, for example. Prior to World War I and World War II, we had conditions in certain places in the world called hyperinflation, where people may have had millions and or billions of dollars, or francs or Deutschmarks or whatever kind of currency there was, depending on where it was happening in the world. And these were rich men. And when hyperinflation came along because of poor political decisions and onset of wars and that kind of thing, hyperinflation caused the value of that money just to skyrocket downwards. All right. So people, there's videos and pictures of people literally bring wheelbarrows of cash down to the store to get a basket full of groceries. So what is that cash worth in those conditions? Nothing's for certain. That's the point I'm trying to make. You know, riches don't last. But it says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So is your heart in things that that corrode and rust and fade away and dissipate and disintegrate? Or is your heart placed in things that are everlasting? And that's something that we have to understand. Hey, guys. That's something that we have to understand. Where is your heart? And as a believer in Jesus Christ, our heart belongs in the Lord. And so it says, lay up for yourselves, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so just back up a little bit. I was just explaining that You know, if we put all of our efforts into monetary gain in this life, or getting a big house, or getting a cool car, or getting whatever it may be, and that's where our heart is, one day all those things are going to be burned up. You know, one day the Lord has promised that there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And this may sound like a fairy tale to folks. And if you believe that it's a fairy tale, so be it. But one day it'll happen, and it won't be such a fairy tale. And so he says, and this is a little bit hard to understand in the English translation that we have, so I've kind of I'll break it down for you based on the Greek that it was written in. And it says, the light of the body is the eye. Okay, so we perceive our carnal environment because of the light that our eyes allow the light to refract upon our lenses and our eyes. And my mom just had cataract surgery, so her lenses were starting to cloud up and everything like that. So they had to put new lenses in there. Same thing's happened to my dad. I probably got the same thing coming from me one day. It seems like in our family, everybody's eyes go south at some point in time. Our eyes collect the light. And we perceive the things in our environment by the light that's shed on the things. Okay, so like I said last week, if this room was completely pitch black, if there was no windows and no light was allowed in, and you were to bring me in with a blindfold on my face and kill the lights and then take the blindfold off my face, I wouldn't be able to see anything in this room, okay? Unless I fooled around and started touching things. But if I was just told to look around and see what's in the room, I wouldn't be able to see it until you turn the lights on, okay? And so with that in mind, it says the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And so what it means by single, that's the Greek word haplos. Okay, it means a single focal point. All right, so if my eyes are operating with multiple focal points, I'd be tripping out. I wouldn't be able to see anything. Okay, but there's a single focal point, so therefore, because you know our brains are amazing, we have two eyes. Okay, you can close one or close the other, you can still see, but somehow our brain is able to process light coming in from both eyes and make it one picture. And all this just sort of happened from evolution or something, right? I don't think so. You know, it's just our brains are still more powerful than the fastest, most powerful computer that's ever been invented. Okay? We're an absolutely incredibly made thing. And yes, we're made by a creator. And so it says, therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So where is your focal point? Is what he's asking. Is your focal point on the things of the Lord? Or is your focal point on the things of the world? And what's in the world? Well, the world was authored by, and this may seem contrary to what most people think, but the world was authored by the Antichrist. All right? And I'll tell you how that works. So, very little is spoken about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by most pastors. And I've listened to a lot of them, and most pastors don't understand the purpose for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it's really a simple thing to understand. All we have to do is think about the name of the tree for a minute. Okay? So in the Garden of Eden, all right, it was a perfect environment for which man could abide and God could come in and have fellowship with man, because God created man for the purpose of fellowship. Okay? And in the cool of the day, God had communion with Adam and eventually with Eve through fellowship, and everything was hunky-dory. One commandment was given unto them. They can eat of any of the trees of the garden, but the tree which is in the midst of the garden, speaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. Okay? Dying thou shalt die. What does that mean? That's two different kinds of death. All right? So we're speaking of spiritual death first and eventual physical death. Now, Adam lived to be 930 years old. And so people kind of think of that as a fairy tale as well. But if you think about it, in order for a human race to start, if people only lived 70 some odd years and there was basically one catastrophe that wiped them out, that would be it. You know. So God created the conditions necessary. And I don't know what the conditions were that allowed Adam to be 930 years old. I mean, Methuselah lived even longer. But the Old Testament saints, the patriarchs, lived to be very, very old. And the reason for that is they had to procreate. And so they had many, many, many children. And I'm sure they didn't have birth control or anything like that at the time. So they were popping out babies left and right. And that's how the human race was established. And so God made the conditions necessary for men to live to those kind of ages. Okay? And it doesn't matter how it works. They put forth the idea, scientists, I guess, a team of scientists, as it's always put, has put forth the idea that, like, for instance, dinosaurs, and who knows when they lived, but they did live at some point in time, may have been able to function and grow so large because the atmosphere may have had a much higher oxygen content at some point in time. And so, for instance, if they dug up a bronchiosaurus, enormous body, that would have, of necessity, the bronchiosaurus would have had a ton of oxygen in his body at all times. That's a lot of blood. But yet, the cavity where the lungs would be is actually quite small. Okay? So that would mean that in the atmosphere, there would have had to have been a lot more oxygen available for those small, the chest cavity small enough to have little lungs. So who knows? I guess I'll figure it out when I enter the presence of the Lord, what happened. But nevertheless, God created the conditions necessary for Adam and Eve and those that came after to live a very long time. So, but what happened the moment they ate of that tree? God promised death. Okay? Did they immediately fall over and croak? Nope. But they immediately died spiritually. God is a spirit. They that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. Okay, so they died spiritually, so they lost their ability to commune with God on a spiritual level. And I'll explain that here in a little bit. And eventually, they died. Adam lived to be 930 years old. If he would have eaten of the tree of life in that condition, he would have lived forever in a fallen state. And that's why God banished them from the garden, so that nobody can go back and eat of the tree of life. But tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that mean? What is good and evil? We think of right and wrong, right? Good and evil. That's morality. And if you think of the religions of the world, I don't care which one, pick any. The religions of the world, including literally almost all of Christianity, they always function according to what? What's right and what's wrong, morality. And if you ask a non-religious person on the street, what is religion all about? And they say, they'll give you some explanation of some sort about how you got to be good to please whatever God you believe in. Well, how good can we be? We have to ask ourselves that question. And the Bible declares that God requires perfection. Okay? If you're going to be accepted based upon the life that you live, God says, be thou therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Can any of us be perfect? It's silly to even ask the question, because we look at ourselves as evidence. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Just look at all these idiots out there trying to bring about change in the world, and somehow by being bad, everybody's eventually going to be good. It doesn't work that way, okay? Man is self-righteous, he's egotistical, he wants to dominate his fellow man. That's what's happening. This is Black Lives Matter thing, Antifa, all this crap is the same old story we've seen play out over and over and over and over again since the day that Cain killed his brother. Okay? It's the age-old story of mankind and his self-righteousness and trying to establish his own righteousness before a God that requires absolute perfection. And it's impossible for him to do. And so what did the tree of the knowledge of good and evil do? It put into mankind a knowledge of right and wrong apart from the truth of the Word of God. Or in disobedience to God, because God said there's no man upon the earth that can possibly fulfill the righteousness necessary to please God. Okay. So the religions of the world came through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They blossomed from the way of Cain. Cain rejected a bloody sacrifice and offered what? He was a farmer. Okay, so you can't fault him for being a farmer. His brother Abel was a shepherd. All he had to do, God required a bloody sacrifice. That's what he showed forth after Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, Adam and Eve at first put together some leaves, fig leaves. Fig leaves can be pretty big, right? And I've got a fig tree in my neighbor's backyard, and it kind of folds over Well, it's actually two houses away, but you can see it folding over the fence, and the leaves are nice and big. And so you see the Renaissance painting, and the fig leaves are really small over the genitalia area of Adam. But a fig leaf could actually be pretty large. So when it's fresh and green, you could potentially sew together fig leaves and make yourself a covering. Okay? Because after they ate of that tree, an odd thing happened. They suddenly had a consciousness of their nakedness. But first, they were just walking around naked as a jaybird. Nobody really cared. Okay? It was an environment where the temperature was just right. They were naked the way that they were created. They knew no different. But suddenly they had self-consciousness. And suddenly they felt shame. And suddenly that shame actually meant that they needed to cover themselves up so they didn't look worse than the other person next to them. Okay, so we suddenly had an ego in mankind. And that ego required man to cover himself up. And so he made a tenuous covering with fig leaves. Now in the fall, when the leaves fall from the tree and hit the ground and they lay in the sun, the fall sun for a few days, what happens to those leaves? They dry up, they get brittle. Okay, you can take the leaves in your hand, just crunch them up and make chaff and blow it in the air, right? Well, eventually those fig leaves fell off or broke. You know, all you got to do is sit down on a rock and your fig apron is shot or whatever, right? So that speaks of man trying to cover himself with the efforts of his own hands, okay? And man's been trying to cover himself with the efforts of his own hands ever since he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's where all the religions of the world come. So man's been trying to function in the law, which was never given to save a single soul, to try and justify himself before God since he ate of that tree. But we are not saved by the works of our own hands. Man's efforts to try and make himself perfect before whatever God he believes in is false. Why? Because he keeps on failing over and over and over again. For instance, the Catholic Church. I use them as an example all the time because there's a lot of Catholics out there. And the Catholic Church requires you to be baptized. And then that takes care of your, supposedly takes care of your original sin. And then they require you to live according to the laws and dictates of the Catholic Church. And if you are a good Catholic, when you die, the Lord will look at your goodness and accept you into the presence of God. Well, God requires perfection. And so they, just like everybody else, think that their good is somehow going to outweigh their bad. Well, think about that for a second. Why in the world would God need to create a new heaven and a new earth if he was going to allow the same conditions that we're in now into that new heaven and new earth? There wouldn't be a point. Okay? And God doesn't do pointless things. What dwells in the new heaven and new earth? Only righteousness. No sin whatsoever. So, do you want to be part of a heaven for eternity that's going to be just as corrupt and difficult as this world that we live in right now? Where you just keep getting, your body keeps aging and getting older and older and older and more decrepit. I remember when I was, 20 some odd years old, I felt like $1 million all the time. You know, I could do anything to myself, and I just would bounce right back because you're young, you have youth, And now I'm 40, I know I'm not very old, but my knees are starting to hurt, my back hurts sometimes, I get headaches after drinking one beer, that kind of thing. It's just, the signs of aging are starting to set in for me. Okay. Well, just imagine if you kept that going for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. You just slowly always fall apart, but you never die. I don't want to live like that for eternity, I want an eternity in a body like my Lord Jesus Christ had. I want an eternity with a mind like my Lord Jesus Christ had. Free of the bunk and the BS that we have to go through with our own egos and with our socioeconomic structure and all this. I'm surprised we're all not crazy. Some of us, like most of us, probably are a little bit. But in heaven, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, it's reserved for us, and we are going to be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ is and be restored to that perfect fellowship that man had with God in the Garden of Eden. Okay. You can't get there through the religions of the world. You only get there through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. How he was buried, and how he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And this is the promise of God, because he lives, you shall have the same kind of life. And so, I look at it this way. I get my britches in a knot when I look at the news, and of course we had the Antifa morons marching through our neighborhood the other day, and it was just a hot mess and everything. And I can see this country, you know, slowly being chipped away at. And I don't like it. You know, I'm an American. A red-blooded one at that. And I know that no matter which way it goes, I don't care if Trump gets elected, I don't care if Biden gets elected. Granted, I would rather have, you know, the prior than the latter. But it doesn't matter what happens to this country. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter if my buddies disagree with me or the world disagrees with me. You know, I know that I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And that only comes through the fact that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I know that my heavenly inheritance is where I belong. I do not belong here. I'm here to serve the Lord. We're here to serve the Lord. And so no matter what happens to me, they can shout me down, they can put me in chains, they can torture me, they can shoot me. It's not going to bother me one bit. There may be momentary discomfort. I'm not saying any of those things are going to happen. That's an extreme example. But it doesn't matter what happens to me. I have an inheritance. It's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for me. And I know the world's going to continue to go through its contortions that it always has gone through, and they're going to be of no effect to me. I'm going to keep marching forward, preaching the Word of God, that souls may be saved and might be built up in the truth of the Word of God. And that's where we belong. That's where our hope is. That's where we find security. And that's where we find the truth. And so he goes on. If thine eye be evil. So if you're focused on all the ways of the world, which includes the religions of the world. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. So are you counting in yourself? Do you believe that there is no God? Because remember, the fool has said in their heart that there is no God. There's evidence of God all around us. You know, I made the example the other day. I was sitting in my backyard, and I have some sort of maple tree in my backyard. But when it seeds, the seeds have these little wings on them. Okay. Now, this might sound like a really minor, silly example of things, but there's really a lot of truth in it. So I'm noticing these seeds falling, and when the wind picks up the seed, it's got a little wing on it, so it spins. And that seed flies a good 20, 30 yards if it's a strong wind. You know, maybe further in a bigger wind, right? Now, if we live in a world where things just happen to come into existence, like, you know, through evolution and that kind of thing, why in the hell do seeds have wings? Do you know what I mean? Like, it doesn't take a whole lot of intellect to sit there and think about that for a second. I mean, there's a wing on the seed. There's a purpose for that. Somebody put the wing there. So that tree could, one tree could seed an entire area if there's a strong wind. Now, where do winds come from? Have you ever seen a meteorologist that's right all the time? They still can't figure out what the driving force of the winds really are. They think it's solar wind or solar flares or something like that. But we don't know enough about the sun still that for that to be fact. And so we have seeds with wings. We have wind that we can't figure out. But yet man knows what's going to happen to him after he dies. Has there ever been a dude that's come back from the... I mean, unless it's some crazy high person in downtown Eugene that went to the country fair and stayed awake for 4 days. If he can come back and maybe tell you what death is like after coming back from it or whatever. But as far as I know, there's never been anybody that's died and came back and told the story. Okay? So man thinks he can tell you what happens after you die, but yet he can't explain the wind or the fact that there's a wing on the seed. Okay? Well, they're put there by God. God created the entire system to work. All right? And so, like, we have trees. And, you know, I'm not a tree hugger. I cut trees down for a living. And cut them up into lumber. But, like, a tree is an amazing thing. It's completely static. It doesn't appear to be moving at all, yet it's a living organism. And what causes that seed to sprout? You know, I could go on and on for hours with these questions that there's no answer for them because man doesn't know. Because he can't figure it out because it didn't happen through evolution. It happened because God put him there. All right? Through the creative power of God. So, are you going to put your hope in the prospects of mankind that can't even figure out why there's a wing on a seed? That's a lot of faith. If you have faith in yourself, that somehow you're good enough to go to heaven, that's a lot of faith. It takes a heck of a lot more faith to believe that than it takes to believe that there's a Christ that died for your sins so that God can have eternal fellowship for you. And so he goes on. If thine eye be evil, if you're trusting in all these worldly things, the ways of the world, the religions of the world, the atheism of the world, all of its idolatry, if you trust in that, then your full body or your whole body shall be full of darkness. Or darkness is what? Like I explained before, the lack of light. And what is light? It's the truth. You take that blindfold off my eyes, you turn the lights on in this room, suddenly I can see. There's a bunch of chairs around, there's an organ, there's a piano, there's a pew, there's people. I can see the truth once the blindfold is removed. And that's what happens when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. We can now see the truth. And so he goes on. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Or the fact of the matter is that if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a place that was created for the devil and his angels called hell. And you say, oh, there's not hell. Or people make fun. Oh, I'm just, you know, they're a golfer. I'm just going to be with all my buddies golfing in hell. Well, you're never going to make it to the tee because the ball is going to burn as soon as you hit it off the tee. Or you're never going to make it to the hole, I should say, because the ball is going to burn before you hit it off the tee. You know, hell is described as a lake with fire burning with brimstone. Now, it may not actually be specifically that, but it's a place that's devoid of God. Okay? The world in its corrupted state right now, and corruption is all around us. We can see it. It's evident. You know, why do my knees hurt? Well, because the world's corrupt. You know, it's cursed because of the fall of Adam. But we see the corruption in the world, but we still see the grace of God in the world. That's why we're not consumed right now. All right? And so the semblance of God or the grace of God is still in the world until God burns this world up. And so those that don't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and God made it so that every man has the capability of entering into Christ because Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, there is a hell that exists. It was created for the devil and his angels. It's a place that's devoid or God is non-existent there. The grace of God doesn't exist there. And it is a place of torment because of that. And God made it so that no man would have to enter in. And so that's why he says, how great is that darkness? So he says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is that which you put your heart into. Okay? So are you going to put your heart into the Lord? Or are you going to put your heart into the carnal efforts of this earth? Now, I'm not saying, for instance, you know, I own a business. I put a lot of heart into it. I have to in order to make money. Okay? I have to somehow sustain here. So I'm not saying that we, you know, quit our jobs and just become hippies living off, you know, pine seeds in the forest or something like that. But what is the main point of our existence here until we go into the presence of God? You know, do we take heed of the services that are at church so that we can grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become stronger men and women in Christ? Is that where our efforts are put? When the offering plate is passed around, do we withhold because we think we need to go buy this or go buy that? You know, there's all kinds of things I can tell you, and I'm not putting you under any kind of necessities or laws or anything like that. Okay? What we do by faith. But it's a matter of focusing on that which is real, that which is true, that which is important. And it's really easy for us as human beings to lose sight of the fact that there is a God. Okay? Because we're surrounded by a world that doesn't believe it. And so he says, therefore I say unto you, take no, and we've got to quit here soon, but I'll read a few more verses. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor what you, nor yet for your body, what you shall put thereon or put on it. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Raiment is clothing. Behold, the fowls of the air are the birds. For they sow not, you know, they're not planting seeds, you know, to reap a harvest. Neither do they reap, nor do they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better or more valuable than the birds of the sky? Why are human beings in existence? God put us here. We were created originally in the image of God. We fell from that image when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But God created us for fellowship. And he desires to come back for us to come back into that fellowship. And we return to that fellowship when we realize that Christ died for our sins, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that's not a bad thing. God made so that none of your sins would be counted against you because he took all of them upon himself. And so he goes on, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit, or we would say 1 foot, to his stature? Now, I used to be 6'1". I'm shrinking over the years. But if I struggle real hard and try to think about it real hard, I can't grow. I'm this height no matter what I do. Okay? So he says this, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider not the lilies of the field. And so the lilies that he's talking about here are what we call gladiolas. All right? And if you know anything about Latin or and the Roman Empire, a gladius is a sword. So that's why the gladiola was named such, because it kind of looks like a sword. So it's named after the Roman gladius. And it says, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, just a simple field, and how beautiful it is with the flowers. Whereso, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, or have no anxiety, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? You know, go about your business in the world, work, get gain, so that you can sustain, but don't make it your whole focal point, because your focus belongs on the Lord. Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But he says this, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the necessary things. I included that word because it describes the necessary things prior to this. Shall be added unto you. And so God has promised that if we serve the Lord, okay, and right now, you know, we all serve in a different capacity. I'm a preacher, okay, so I serve differently than you do. Service can be simply taking up a seat in the church. Service can be giving up your tithes and offerings. Service can be praying. Service can be doing all kinds of things within the body of Christ. So he says, and that's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because we don't have any righteousness of our own. The righteousness we have is imputed to us because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the righteousness of Christ. And we stand before God in that. So if we go forward with that thought in mind, serving the Lord in the capacity that he's given us to serve, all the necessary things God has promised to add to our account. Okay? And I remember Grandma Shirley. She didn't have really two dimes to rub together. I've told this story before. I know she wouldn't mind me telling it. And I know that, and she never really told me what she gave, but I kind of figured it out over the years. And she always gave her 10% offering. And she told me at one point in time when I was kind of struggling with giving, she says that I've never felt any lack of the offering that I've given. In fact, she was always dressed in, she would go down to Goodwill and find like brand new designer clothes, like name brand stuff. And she always looked great. She always had a refrigerator full of food. She always had a well-furnished apartment. We'd go over there and chat with her and talk about the Word of God and all kinds of other stuff. And she'd make food and have snacks. And we were never missing anything. But yet she didn't really have much in the way of monetary gain. And that's how the Lord takes care of his own. And so, I'll close with this. It says here, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, or for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things thereof. So I've read that completely wrong. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And this comes from a verse over in Proverbs, and let's go read that. Proverbs 27, and then we'll close. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, or I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to build the company up and make $1 million, I'm going to do this, I'm going to, you know, you have all these plans for the future. Can we ever tell what is really going to come in the future? Do we ever really know what's going to happen tomorrow? Boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so, our Lord, and I'm going to explain this next week, but our Lord told the disciples that, you know, you say that, I'm going to go in such and such place and work there for a year and get monetary gain and become rich. Well, we should be saying, if the Lord willeth, we're going to go forward in the future and do this and do that. So are we really the masters of our own life? Or is God the master of his creation? We have to ask ourselves that as believers in Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that we have not been put here for our own means. We belong in the presence of God as believers in Jesus Christ. Why else would he save our souls and put us in or create a condition necessary for him to be able to bring us into his presence? Well, because he desires fellowship for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And we are the providers of that fellowship. And so if we look at things from that angle, you know, we cease to be all about ourselves, and we start thinking more according to what? Thus saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these things. And the carnal or fleshy side of us can get all wrapped up in the ways of the world and the desires of the world. And, you know, just like the prodigal, if you look at the way he lived his life, he took his inheritance and he wasted it in the world thinking he was going to have a good time for the rest of his life. But when the world caught up with him and showed its true colors and how that the world is not always a friendly place, not always a well-accepting place, he realized that in his Father's house, even the servants were living better than he was. And Lord, we just ask that you keep us strong in the faith. Keep us faithful to what you've committed to our trust until the day that you receive us unto yourself, Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.